Well, good morning, everyone. Well, I guess you could say I'm kind of the opening act, and then Dr. Mensah will be your closing act for today. Okay, my piece of Africa is not going to balance there. There we go. Well, I wanted to start this morning by really thanking Dale and thanking the leadership of this church for choosing to spend the first Sunday of the new year with a focus on global mission. And I can't help but believe that we are primed for this day. We've been through an interesting season here at UPS. It's my kid's school, UBC. It's been a time of, like the song said, coming to the altar. It's been a time of introspection, of confession, of forgiveness and healing. And then we've had our season of Christmas where we've celebrated the gift of God and Jesus. We've celebrated family and friends. And even yesterday, many of us gathered to celebrate the life of Clarence Wilson. And we were challenged to look ahead, to look at our walk, to serve. And scripture that was on the program from Philippians 3, verse 12, which said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So I can't help but feel as we start 2018 and as we focus on global missions today that we're just primed and we're ready to hear what God has to say. So before I begin, I just have to thank UBC so much for the support of this 2017 mission. Financially, in prayer, your encouraging notes, your comments that we received in Ghana. You guys are so engaged in this work, and it means the world to us, and it means the world to David and Brenda and the team. And we have a lot to celebrate this morning. I'm going to get Will to put the first slide up. We're up, okay. Can I see it up here, Will? That's all right. I'm flexible. We have a lot to celebrate this morning. We're back, we're safe and sound after a mission that I was going to say is hard to put into words, but for those of you who read my blogs, it's not hard to put into words. There's so many words to describe this mission, and we have so much to thank God for. I asked you guys at the commissioning service to pray with us from Psalm 12, verse 5, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will arise, says the Lord. I asked you to pray that, and God did arise in very, very big ways in Ghana, as you can see from this slide. We were able to accomplish far more than we ever imagined, and there are stories and there are lessons that could be told. I could fill a year's worth of Sundays with all that we learned. But before we open our Bibles, and before I say something more serious, and before I start to cry, I want to give you a few highlights of this mission. Every morning, my husband, Graham, and Josh get up early, and they watch SportsCenter highlights. Do any of you watch SportsCenter highlights? Yeah. So they watch the highlights, the key plays. Even this morning, I was trying to get out the door to church, and Graham's like, "You gotta watch this play from the Titans quarterback." So I thought I'd do that this morning. I'll give you a few highlights of our mission, a little more lighthearted. I'd like to dedicate the first highlight to Dr. Mensah, and it's the weather in Ghana. So it's really hot in Ghana, and trying to cope with the heat and do our work is an adventure in and of itself. And some days, even the locals were having trouble coping with the heat in Ghana. And this next picture is one of my favorite pictures because it shows you how we cope with the heat at the midday. So midday when that thermometer hit 43 degrees, this is how we cope. So this is our surgeon, Dan, our pediatrician, Ann, Dr. Sue, and Margaret from our eye team, and Nicole from our nursing team. And so what you do is you go into the lunchroom and you high-five each other about the good morning work you just did. Then you grab these little ice bags of Fandango, and they're like ice Tang. It's an orange drink, and it's ice. And you rub it on yourself and on the back of your neck, and then you eat it. And it just brings your body temperature down a little bit. But then the problem is you get that kind of sugar crash when you release all your insulin. So to counteract that, you drink hot coffee. And as you can see from this picture, no one's eating lunch. They're eating Fandango, and then you can see all the empty coffee mugs. And that's how we cope with the heat in Ghana. And I actually thought it'd be fun to take a picture of David in his parka and send it to Ghana to show them how he copes with our weather. Highlight number two is the food. So the food in Ghana, we used to go to Ghana and be looking forward to losing a few pounds, you know, about 5 pounds. We called it the Ghana 5. We enjoyed the Ghana 5, but now we call it the Ghana 5 plus because the food is so good. The food is organic. It comes right off the trees, right from the chicken coop, right from the fish pond. And this next slide will show you right from the emu pen. This sweet guy was barbecued for us one night, and and he was fantastic. He was fantastic. Highlight number three. Highlight number three are, well, the new latrines in Yara. Now, I always feel a little bad talking about latrines in church, but you guys love latrine stories. And so to really appreciate this highlight, you have to understand, first of all, in all seriousness, latrines are a very important part of development. They're a key part of the water and sanitation program in Ghana. And when there's a latrine in a village, diseases go down by over 50%. But for us, we are not educated in using latrines. For those of you who don't know, a latrine is a dark room with a small hole in the ground, and that is your washroom. And you saw our pictures, you know, we're wearing scrubs, we have fanny packs, we have walkie-talkies on our waist, we have hats and sunglasses on, and when you have to do your business, that's where you go. That's the latrine. So, and it's humbling. It's very, very, very humbling. And you just pray that there isn't a team member waiting to, like, go in right after you when you're done. But there's always a team member waiting to go in after you when you're done, and it's a very awkward moment. But anyway, we arrived to Yara, and saw this new, it looked new, this building. And there were doors on the latrines, which usually there aren't, which add to the humility. And so anyway, it was a long bus ride. We arrived, everyone headed to the latrines. The first four people went in, shut the doors. And honestly, there were shouts of joy, laughter, and someone started singing the Hallelujah chorus very loud. Because NEA surprised us by building latrines with toilets over the hole. Can you picture that? It was a highlight. I actually think it was the highlight of our trip, David. I hate to say it, but yeah, it was. It was. And highlight number four would be Dr. David Mensah playing volleyball with his staff. So on our day off, we played a match of volleyball, NEA versus expats. And, well, you know, David's a really important guy in Ghana, right? He's got a lot of titles. When he puts on his regalia, you can just see he's in such a high place of honor in this country. And so when he puts on his running shoes and his t-shirt and plays sports with his staff, it's kind of like, I don't know, the Queen of England deciding to have a match with her staff. And it was hilarious. David you know, every serve he would make, like his staff would go crazy and cheer him. They'd be rolling on the ground, laughing with excitement that David had decided to come and play with them. And it gave us a glimpse about the respect that his staff have for him. And it gave us a glimpse of the type of leader that he is to his staff in Gana. And our last highlight, my last highlight is this slide, and I've called it camaraderie. I think those of you who are here today who are with us in Ghana would agree that the biggest highlight of our mission was the camaraderie amongst our team, our hosts, and our volunteers in Ghana. Camaraderie is the mutual trust and friendship amongst a group of people who've spent a lot of time together. And some of us, like these three here, have been working together for almost 10 years now. And I'm sure you could sense in the slideshow that Amelia prepared for you, that there's a very special trust and friendship that exists now amongst our team members and our hosts and our Ghanaian staff and our Ghanaian healthcare professionals. This mission is really intense. We deal with very serious matters all day long, life and death and suffering and pain, and it takes great courage to be part of something like this. In fact, one day, it was the last day, I decided to go and do a walk around of every station of our big clinic, and I took my translator, Swale, with me, who's one of the NEA leaders. And we went and visited everyone, and as we were walking back to my station, he started muttering something under his breath, and I couldn't hear him. And I said, "Swale, I can't hear you." And he didn't look at me. He just kept walking, and he just kept saying, "There are no cowards in this place. There are no cowards in this place." And he kept repeating it the whole way back. And he's right. It takes great courage to be part of development. But when you do it with a group of friends, and when there's camaraderie, and you trust each other, and you love each other, you can do anything. Suddenly, you become brave, and anything is possible. So those are my highlights for you today. And now, I just want us to turn to our Bibles, and I want to share with you a scripture that I feel very, very, very passionate that God wants me to share with you today. It's been on my heart. It's helped me through my difficult transition back. And I feel it's something we all need to hear today. So actually, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to put it on the screen, and I'd like you to read it with me in the NIV version, and then we're going to read it in the Message. So let's read together from God's word. Micah 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And the same passage translated in the Message. "But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love, and don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously." Thank you. You may be seated. We do celebrate all that was accomplished on our recent mission. But for those of us who have returned from Ghana, it is impossible to feel triumphant, and it's impossible to pat ourselves on the back, because quite frankly, there are so many needs that are yet to be met. Great, great needs that abound in Ghana, in our own community, in our own country, and I'm sure we're going to hear from our Hope from Hockey team about that soon. But the question I believe God wants us to ask ourselves, that I'm asking myself today on Mission Sunday, is what is our responsibility? What does God require of me? And this text shows us so powerfully through the prophet Micah what the answer is. And this is what I want to leave all of you with today as we begin 2018 and as we consider our global neighbors. Perhaps many of us have made some resolutions, but I wonder if we would be willing to be resolute about these three things that Micah speaks to us about. To be resolute means to be fiercely determined, steadfast, unwavering, and firm in purpose. So the first one is to act justly. The challenge I give myself and to you is really quite simple. And it is, how can we act justly if we refuse to see, hear, and process the injustices that exist in our world today? Injustice is a situation where the rights of a person or a group are ignored. This slide is my daughter Amelia holding a little girl named Princess. This girl lost her mom completely unnecessarily. Her mother died in childbirth unnecessarily because there was a lack of a skilled birth attendant. And we knew her mom, and we know Princess, and we know her dad. But every day, 830 women die in childbirth around our world. And this is one example of one injustice in our world today. This injustice stared us in the face every day because Princess came around us every day. So looking at injustice and standing with those who suffer is not easy. And it isn't easy on our health teams. I'm actually looking right at my colleague, Sue Shepherd, and I'm thinking of this poor woman that Sue treated in Yarra Village. While we were all having the ceremony and receiving gifts, Sue was dealing with a young, dying woman. And there are times when we just sit and we cry and we just can hardly bear the suffering we see. And there are times when I've wanted out, to be quite honest with you. And I had a moment like this in Ghana. I was at my station and I had about five women come, one after another, after another, after another. And the degree of suffering of these women, I had to leave. I had to step out and leave. I couldn't physically bear to think what these women were going through. And I was feeling kind of sorry for myself because it was so painful. And my translator, Swale, came and obviously realized I was in distress. And he came up to me and he just said, yes, our women really suffer here. Our women really suffer. And I thought he was going to sort of say something nice to me. And instead he said, but you need to get back to work. And he was right. But over the years, there's times when we question whether we're making a difference and the problems seem so big and the solutions seem impossible and the road to sustainable healthcare seems so far off that I was sure I would never see it in my lifetime. But God says, act justly. Act justly and act justly. And just over the page, just a few pages after that passage in Micah, the prophet Habakkuk says, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate suffering? This was Habakkuk's question to God. Why do you make me look at injustice? And the Lord's answer is really interesting. God says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I look at that passage a lot. And I think it's a great answer that God has given. So David and Brenda, we know that our offering to your people is imperfect, but we pray that God will somehow take these small acts of justice that we attempt to deliver and do what he says he's going to do in this passage. And in fact, he's doing it. He is doing things in our time that we could never have asked or imagined. So the next point that Micah makes is to love mercy. And mercy is a word that involves taking action, showing kindness or love through action. And I was just so inspired by the love and mercy that this health team had for the people of Ghana. I tried to find a picture to illustrate it, and actually this is the best one I could find. We don't even know which team member this is, but it started on the plane. We were all exhausted. We'd all been working a lot to get ready to leave. And we got on the plane, and there were three screaming kids and a single mom in our section. And many of you have been in that scenario. You know what that's like. It's like your worst nightmare, right? It's an overnight flight. So we shoved our earplugs in as hard as we could and bunkered down to try to get some rest for this important work that we had to do. And the kids were going nuts. And anyway, finally they settled and we slept. And a little while later, one of my team members tapped me and said, "You need to go back and look at these kids." And so I got up and I went back. And the reason the kids were quiet was that our dentist, Kyle, many of you know Dr. Chin in town, had sat down beside the mom, had one baby sleeping on his shoulder and the toddler sleeping in his lap. And then the mom had the third child sleeping on her. And you know, it never occurred to me to help that woman. I tell you the honest truth. I just wanted to get my rest so I'd be ready for the mission. And there's Kyle doing exactly what this scripture says to do, showing mercy. And it was an example that I think impacted the rest of our mission. It shook us all up a little bit, those of us who had our earplugs in and didn't even think to help out. And it just continued, day in and day out. This team was so engaged to commit and committed to showing love and care. And when one of us would be tired and couldn't help anymore, another would step in and encourage us and inspire us. It wasn't just our team either. It was those of you who are here supporting us at home. You know, last year I came back from Ghana and I told you a story about a young girl with a fistula. Do you guys remember that story? A young girl with a fistula, and it was just the most devastating case, and I felt so bad because we couldn't help her. But Ernestina, our medical assistant, took the woman and the girl and bathed her and gave her her own dress. She gave her her only dress. And I shared that with you guys a year ago. Well, about a week after I told that story, someone from this church came to my office and brought a package of supplies for this girl and said, "Is there any way you can get this package to that young girl?" Not just that, she wanted her picture so she could pray for her. And she wanted to know her name. And I was so moved by it because this person who did this was in the midst of her own very, very real struggle with a serious health issue. And I was so touched and so moved by Sue's gesture to this girl that it put the child back on my radar and back on the radar of NEA. And we prayed, and sure enough, a few months later, I get a call that there's a children's fistula surgeon coming to a nearby hospital. I've never heard of this. And it was going to be very expensive, but could we help? And we had just enough money left over in our budget to pay for this little girl's surgery. You know, when you love mercy, when you show mercy, it has a ripple effect and it inspires others. So Sue, I brought you a piece of Africa back. Can you come and get it? David and Brenda, our offering of mercy is imperfect, but we pray that the small mercies we are able to show will make a difference in the lives of the Mo people. The last thing that Micah says is to walk humbly with your God. And it's impossible not to, it's impossible to be proud in Ghana. Ghana is very humbling. I mean, you saw our pictures. You can't have a hairdo. It's too hot. You can't wear makeup. It just melts right off of you. Everyone knows whether you're constipated or whether you have diarrhea. It's just, you know, it's good for us to be in Ghana. We are who we are in Ghana. But this last passage, I think, is the foundation to mission. And I continue to believe that our walk with God and discovering who we really are at our core in Christ is the heart of how we respond to the call to mission. If we really believe God created each one of us and gave us gifts for a very specific purpose, to build his kingdom, then our calling will be clear. And God will give us everything we need and everyone we need to make it happen. We all have our own calling. And as Steph and I were talking about last week, we need to just stop comparing ourselves to each other because it's ridiculous. We each have our own calling. I'm called to be a doctor, and I'm called to lead this medical mission team. But you know what? I can't run a pharmacy. But Sherry can run a pharmacy. And I can't run a laser to treat glaucoma, but Martin McDowell can. I can't pull a tooth. I have no interest in pulling a tooth. Like Garrett Bent, who pulled some teeth on our mission. I can't operate on a hernia. I have no ability to prepare 2,000 eyeglasses for an eye clinic. But Marianne Hurlburt was born to prepare an eye clinic. I can't do the research that had been done. I don't know how to run a lab like my friend Tracy Barkey does. And I couldn't do what I do without someone like Kim Lawson, who has the administrative skills to hold it all together. And I could see maybe 50 patients or 80 patients in a day, but with Sue and our physician team by my side, well, you saw how many patients we were able to see. So my challenge to you that I'm going to leave you with is a challenge that was given to me by an author named Oz Guinness. And he says this, "My challenge is therefore deliberate. Many followers of Jesus today have not begun to wrestle with the full dimensions of the truth of their calling because they have not been stretched by the real challenges of today's world and by the momentousness of the present hour. A time to stand is a time to behave as the Lord wants us to behave. A time to behave is a time to believe as he has taught us to believe. And a time to believe is a time to move." And listen to this, "to move from small, cozy formulations of faith to knowing what it is to be called by him as the deepest, most stirring, and most consuming passion of our lives. Do you want to accept a challenge that will be the integrating dynamic of your life? One that will engage your loftiest thoughts, your most dedicated exertions, your deepest emotions, all your abilities and resources, to the last step you take and the last breath you breathe? Walk humbly with Jesus and answer his call." On New Year's Eve, this really came to life for me. I was at home, and the phone rang, and I saw it was the hospital number on my caller ID. It was about 10 or 10:30 at night on New Year's Eve, and I really didn't want to answer the call. And I almost didn't answer the call, but I answered the call. And on duty at our hospital was my good friend Carly Jensen. Carly has been with me on many Ghana missions. She runs our physician team. If I go down, she takes over. She helped us train a large group of midwives to save the lives of babies in Ghana. And she was in our eMERGE, and there's a fatal accident north of town, and we had 4 critical patients on their way into our little cottage hospital, and she needed help. So in I went. And Carly and I And you'll see in this next picture, nurse Jen McLaughlin, who was with us in Ghana last year, worked frantically to save lives of the injured patients. And then two nights later, I was on duty in the expert hospital. And we had some critical patients, but we were managing until a little baby came in with a imminently life-threatening problem. A call went out for some help to come in, and it didn't surprise me one bit that a few minutes later, who was there but Carly, Dr. Jensen, Jen McLaughlin, and myself, working frantically to save the life of this baby, doing what we had been in Ghana, training the midwives and the nurses and doctors to do in Ghana. You know, it was a moment for me where I realized what Oz Guinness is saying is really true. Our call becomes an integrating dynamic of our whole life. The call for me to practice medicine and care for the sick is much more than a job in Uxbridge, and it's much more than 2 weeks in Ghana. God has weaved the most important parts of my life together into my calling. It involves my family, my faith, my friends, my work here, my work there. It's all integrated, and it's become the most meaningful work and has given me the most meaningful relationships I could ever ask for. I almost missed my call. And I don't mean the call from Uxbridge Hospital on New Year's Eve. I almost missed my call to go into medicine. I almost gave up because I didn't think I could do it. But thankfully, I had a really good friend at the time, whose name was Graham Wilson. And he said to me what Swale said to me that day I was feeling sorry for myself. Get back to work. Get back to university. You will not be fulfilled unless you at least try to fulfill the calling you believe God has placed on your life. So I want to conclude today by thanking the Ghana Health team members who were with me in Ghana a month and a bit ago. I want to thank our past members and our future members, because I'm always recruiting, you know, for all you've done to contribute to the work of the Ghana Health team. I want to thank you, the church, for your support. And David and Brenda, on behalf of all of us, I want to publicly say that it has really been a privilege for us to serve in Ghana. It has been an honor to be a very small piece in your big puzzle of development. Our lives are richer and our faith is stronger, our resolve is deeper because of you guys and our dear, dear brothers and sisters in Ghana that we have had the privilege. Dale's right, we're better. In fact, Francois Bessé said this just the other day, we are bigger and better because of Carpenter, and it's true. So David, I've warmed up the podium and I've warmed up the crowd. And it's still really early. The day is young, and so it is my great pleasure to have our partner in mission, our expert in mission here.
Well, I do normally plan well, but this has been a bad planning for me to be here in December. I forgive me for dressing this way, but since I've been here, I haven't been warm yet. And so if you won't mind, I will speak like this. I'm going to come back and make a few comments about Dr. Wilson. But before I do that, I think it would be worthwhile for the church on our behalf in Ghana to give Dr. Wilson a really nice applause for me. Yes. Yeah. 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 Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. She's a good leader, and you've given us one of your best. I know there are a lot of people here who are in this team. Sue Shepherd is here, Kim, and so many of you. If you wouldn't mind, could you give them also a little appreciation for me? Those that went to Ghana. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Sue. I don't know, when I walked in here, it was such a nice thing to see this. I don't know who brought it. But we are here, and then you are here. You are this man, and we are here. Did you bring that? Now, whoever did that, I think is inspired. This church has been like that man, pushing us every day, lifting us up so that we can get some fruit. That's a tree there. And the picture shows this young person being pushed so that he can get some fruit. And this church has been like that. This church has been you've been with us for 20 years. Do you know that? The first building you built was 2,000, sorry. So it's always good to have Brenda around. 2,000. You built the first warehouse where we got all the granules and food storage big so that when there's starvation, we can go into that building and pick up food for people. And that building is still there. You have consistently did that. And recently I've heard you put more funds into the hospital. You put more funds into the projects in Ghana. As a result of that, together, by the grace of God, we are making a dent in Africa. We are making a dent in the proclamation of the gospel. We are making a dent in cutting down deaths by mothers and children through our program called Leata. Mothers and children, as Dr. Wilson was mentioned, die unnecessarily. But by your support and by your push, we have reduced the numbers. Numbers, we have reduced them almost to the bottom. That is baffling UNICEF and other big organizations. And this church, Oxbury Baptist Church, you are pushing for the gospel to go ahead. Dale, thank you so much. Kathy, the new pastor, I don't know him. Christopher, you joined a good team. I haven't met you yet, but you've joined a good team and a good church. Thank you for leading this church. I'll come back and make a few comments. But I just want to tell you that what we are doing in Ghana is not gimmicks. We are going by Micah. We are taking people as if from the fire for the Lord. The year that you haven't seen me, we have opened four strategic churches. Four more strategic churches in a really cut-off heathen Islamic area. We brought them to the feet of Christ. Amen. The Christian chiefs that we started some years ago are now being used by the government to go to conflict areas and stop conflicts. You helped us start that program, and we want to say thank you. You've helped us build churches. You've helped us sow peanuts. There's a lot that this church is doing. And I'm standing here this morning on behalf of Ghana to really thank you for what you're doing for our people. Thank you, and thank you, and thank you. We have had a very important good news that I'm sharing with you for the first. You know, our heart has been to provide sufficient protein for our people. And we started that fish program. We've been working at it very steady and building and developing fingerlings with our own broodstock. Now we can make our own broodstock. We are doing all that. Just before I left to come here this December, actually when the team was there, I was called. Ghana government has asked us, through your support and your help for us to set these things up, Ghana government has asked us that we should supply fingerlings to half of Ghana, half of the country. Now, amen, amen. To provide protein for half of Ghana. Now, I've told you before that we are not giving our programs to the government at all. This is purely financial arrangement with them. They are not taking the program. They are going to pay for us to supply fingerlings. In fact, there were foreign bidders to bid for this, but they gave it to NEA so that we could do that work. They're going to pay, and we can train more pastors. We can do more programs. We can feed more mouths. And that's what you are doing. I want to thank you so much for that. The hospital, we are not known, but we have done big. We have done big. You know something? We have 1.5 million left to start cutting the sword. We are not known. It's a 10 million project. You've been behind, you've been praying. The 1.5 million I know is in your pocket. You are going to give it at some point. And we are going to start the hospital. It's barely 2 years. And I'm amazed. I am amazed that an unknown group like NEA and GRADE, that we could raise 10 million. As I said, you've done the big part. I want to thank you for your prayers, your thoughts about the work in Ghana. And I know there are people sitting here that I can co-opt to go and do work, build, carpentry, and everything. That I want to say thank you so much. I want to just echo a bit of what Dr. Wilson has said. You've been sitting for long, but I can't sit down without saying something. When I used to run, when I used to be a good athlete, there's a village called Chogo, and they always come to see me run the international races. And when I'm coming, I ran 800 meters. We go twice the field. The last 110 meters to finish, that village stands in front of me, and I never forget them. Because in Tamale Secondary School, where I go, my family is not there, but I can always count on Chogo that they will be there. And when I take my last curve to the place, that village makes me know how the running is going. Quite often, I will hear my name, Mensah, 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 Mensah. I know I'm cruising, and the guy behind me, probably I have a good space between me and the person when I'm hearing Mensah, Mensah, Mensah. But when I don't hear Mensah, Mensah, and I'm seeing their hands go this way, then I know somebody is very close behind me, really close. And they are very frantic that their Mensah should win. So you see their hands going. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. When you read chapter 11 of book of Hebrews, and you're getting to the close of it, your heart starts to pound in you. Because it talks about the believers that were harassed, that were kicked, that were abused, that were run through by Saul, some that were in the desert places, some that were hiding in crevices, in caves. And then he gets to chapter 12. And then he says, because of these people who are now our spectators, who are now watching us, who are the cloud of witnesses, these people, because of what they have done, because of how they are watching us, because of how they are encouraging us, he said, we too should run the race and not allow anything to pull us behind. The sin that entangles us, we should let them go and fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, our Lord, and run the race that is marked out for us. I like that word so much. The race, and this is what our sister is telling us, the race that is marked out for us in Micah. Our race in Ghana, our race in Canada, our race as believers has been marked for us. It's been marked for us to do justice. It's been marked for us to feed the hungry. It's been marked for us to heal the sick. It's been marked, and we can't take our eyes off it. Mickey, our brother who passed away, Lloyd Wilson, David Simmons, senior and junior, our sister Helen Wilson, our brother Clarence, who just passed away this last week. They are there, and their hands are going, go, Dale, go. Go, Dale, go. Go, Graham, go. Go, Graham, go. Amen? You know, that's what keeps me going in Ghana. Sometimes, like Jennifer is describing, I'm so tired. You're so tired. You've worked the whole day. And now you just think, this time I'm just going to have a little bit. I've done my work today. And just as you sat down to eat, I say, David, somebody is at the gate and they really need you. And then I think to myself, you know, you like to say, well, you know what, I've done a lot. Am I the only person? I've done a lot. I'm the only person. Let others go and do it. This is what Hebrew text is saying. The sin that easily entangles us to let go our duty. The mark that is set out for us. So then, as I'm sitting there thinking, I'm not going to go, bang, one of you, your face come to me. Like Glenn Wilson. Or Glenn Whittle. There are so many Wilsons of you, Graham. Bang, somebody's face come to me. Say, David, Oxbury Baptist Church is behind you to do this work. They are telling you, go, David, go. Go, David, go. Go, David, go. And I live and go. And the Lord is bringing fruits for those obedience that we are yielding day after day. So that's what I want to leave you with. Compliment my sister's words this morning. That anytime you fail, You want to give up now with your husband. You want to give up now with your child. You want to give up now with your wife. You want to give up now with the good work you're doing. Remember that Brother Clarence is saying, go, 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 go. Sister Helen is saying, go, 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 go. David Simmons is saying, go, 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 go. Don't sleep.